The first thing I would like to say, and I think I speak for the brethren here, and that is I wish to express to the pastor and his dear wife and to you folks in this church my sincere thanks for the way you have treated us. You have treated us royally. You've been gracious to us. You've befriended us. And it's been a blessing. So I thank you. You have been, I think a lot of you have gone beyond the call of duty, and it's been very much appreciated. And I feel it would be remiss of me if I didn't say something. I'm going to ask you this morning to turn with me to two passages of Scripture as I seek to deal with this subject. I want, first of all, to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I will read the first 9 verses. And then I want to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 6. So first of all, reading from 2 Timothy 3, the verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to read the verses 10 through 18. We'll make it 10 through 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ending at verse 16, although we could go on, I will probably make a comment or two, but that's what I wanted to read at this time. My subject today, I will confess to you, gave me a few challenges. But I pray that God in his mercy will bless us as we consider his truth. A Christian stand in perilous times. You know, there are a number of assumptions to be made even in the title. We first of all are stating that there is need for a Christian stand. I'm glad it was not just stand, but a Christian stand. And also, we are in perilous times. And I will seek to bring some things out that I trust will be profitable to us. I will seek to make three major points as we consider things together today. After an introduction in which I will say something about words, then I will deal first of all with a picture of perilous times, in which I will go through some of the verses in 2 Timothy 3. Then I will go from that and perhaps more briefly deal with the present and perilous times, and will make a few observations there. And then, God willing, I will seek to answer the question, may we take a stand, and what should be that stand in a perilous period, or as we see in our title, perilous times. That will be my outline. And you just pray that the preacher will be able to deliver it. Now, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we read in the first verse this statement. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we're going to use a few of the words. I'm going to say something about some words that will put us, I hope, into the picture concerning the use of the words and how they refer to perilous times. Now, Paul, under divine inspiration, speaks about times in which there will be difficulties and challenges and problems. The word that is translated in this text for perilous times is a word that is used to mean something that is hard, hard to deal with, hard to bear. It's a word that also may be used to speak of that which is dangerous, that which is distressing. For example, in Matthew 8 and 28, concerning the demon-possessed, it says they were exceeding dangerous. And it is the same word that is used there. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 11:26, I want to use another word that, however, means very much the same thing. But I had a preacher friend in Northern Ireland, and when he turned to 2 Corinthians 11:26, he liked to talk about Paul's pearls. And there are a number of times in this passage in which we read of pearls. Look at verse 26 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is speaking about some of his experiences. And he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now, the word that is used in this particular context means places and times of danger. So we could say, I was in danger of waters, in danger of robbers. It can mean distress. It can mean anguish. And this is the thought that is in our minds. In Romans chapter 8 and 35, we have a number of words that have the same meaning. And so when we think of peril, when we think of danger, when we think of distress, those are the things that are in our minds. We are going to look at some references to these perilous times. And I wanted you to understand, we're talking about times that are trying. We're talking about times that test us. We're talking about times that are dangerous. We're talking about times that, as the word says, are perilous. So having just briefly introduced you to some of the words, I now want to deal with some of the verses that I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, no, emphatically, incidentally, that in the last days perilous times shall come. There's no doubt about that. It's going to happen. Now, when I read the commentators, some believe the last days to be the days of the gospel era, which is from the time of Christ to the end. There are other commentators who will say to us, although in every age there are perils, that perhaps these verses may be looking to a period before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can take either one of those positions and probably still be orthodox. However, when we deal with this, when we discuss this, whether we take it in a very broad historical position or leave it to nearer the times of the end, there are certain things that are part and parcel of what it is to be in perilous times. So the apostle outlines for us some of the issues in perilous times. And I want you to look at this with me as we go through these verses. There are perilous times coming. And one of the things that will take place in perilous times is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is not a pleasant list. This is not a list that most of us would delight in. This is a list that shows man in his sinful best, as it were. This is a list that speaks of moral corruption. This is a list that shows us the outworking of man's sinful nature. They are self-centered, is how some commentators speak of passages like this. They may have material advantages, but there is no moral standard. There is no moral code. The chief affection is that which is contrary to godliness. And we read, therefore, a list that is detrimental to the life and testimony of the child of God, for example. We read about things that we are called to avoid, things that we should turn away from. Lovers of their own selves, self-centered. Surely we recognize in our day that there are many who fit the bill. Man seems to be interested only in that which is pleasing to him. The Greeks used to say that man is the measure of all things. And Paul addresses this notion in this passage. Not only will they love themselves, but he says they will be covetous. One commentator looks at these 2 points and says, after introducing moral corruption, he says, what we have here is selfishness and a love of money. Now, the Scripture tells us, and we've heard this a number of times this weekend, the Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money that is the root of evil. It is the way it is used or misused. So these are people whose God, perhaps, was the dollar bill, if we could put it in those terms. Not only are they covetous, They're boasters. The word there is interpreted to mean proud and haughty, puffed up. One word is vaunted. They are proud of themselves. They're taken up with themselves. They're involved with themselves. And that's all that matters. The word that is used concerning blasphemers, some have interpreted it to mean abusers. But a blasphemer is one who in other ways speaks against the things of God and indeed lives against the things of God, denies the things of God, disobedient to parents. I'm not going to spend a long time on these because if I did, we probably would miss lunch and Brother Downey would have to preach after lunch. But I won't do that. But I hope you will see the point that is being made. Disobedient to parents. Now, forgive me if I go out of line here, but I believe the 60s in this country, perhaps more than anywhere else, were a devastating period. Now, I know there were some good things come out of that period, but there was an awful lot of stuff that came out of that period that encouraged young people in particular to turn your back on authority. Do your own thing. Live your own life. Go your own way. And we're living with the consequences of that today in many circles. Disobedient to parents. Do you know, young people, let me tell you something. Do you know that your parents don't know anything? Isn't that the attitude we have? My parents don't know anything. They don't understand me. Let me tell you something. We once were young people. God has put us in the world in an order situation. Our parents are our authority under God. And if you say you love the Lord Jesus, you're to be a person who honors your parents. You may not always agree with them. It doesn't say agree with your parents all the time. It says honor them, obey them. And contrary to popular opinion, when you get older, you will have to acknowledge to yourself at least, you know something, my parents were very wise. I have a daughter that I love dearly in the Lord, and she's got 6 wonderful children. And my daughter came to me many times and she said, you know something, Dad? I now understand why you and Mom did what you did. She watches over her children carefully. Disobedient to parents, rebellious, going against God and His truth. Unthankful. You know, I was brought up, and many of you were brought up, when something happened, when somebody did something, you just said a couple of little words, thank you. That's missing today. We have lost a sense of order in our society. Unthankful. People who are not willing to acknowledge help. People who will just ignore these things. Unholy. You know, I taught in a Christian school for many years. And you know what broke my heart? That sometimes I had to rebuke the students for the language they used. Yet they'd go to chapel, they'd get all fired up, they'd get all excited, and the way some of them talked to each other would break your heart. I was a little outspoken, just a teeny bit outspoken, and I would challenge them in class, you know, you folks go up there to the front and you go through all this stuff and you say you love the Lord, but you know the way you talk to each other sometimes leaves a lot to be desired. But then that's the world in which we live, is it not? You only have to turn on your radio and you have to turn on your TV, and my goodness, nearly everywhere you turn the Lord's name is being taken in vain. Unholy. And goes on in verse number 3, without natural affection. You know, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are things that are godly and there are things that are not godly. And Christian, we need to stand up to this truth. There are things that are according to God's standard and we must hold to them and teach them and preach them and live them. That's basically the issue. We are to be people who bear testimony to Christ. without natural affection. The same word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, in the overall context of homosexuality. And we have this evil among us, and it is being accepted by some, and we are being required in many circles to accept it, whether we like it or not. When we leave the standards of God, we get ourselves into some terrible situations. When we go away from God's path, we go on to the broad path that leads to destruction. That's what Paul is talking about. Truce breakers. Truce breakers. Implacable. Irreconcilable. I really don't have time to develop all these things, but I will mention them and say a word about them. False accusers. All the things people will do to get ahead. The people they walk over to advance themselves. The lies they will tell. Incontinent, fierce. Incontinence refers to a lack of control. You know, in the founding of this nation, one of the things that was important was self-control. And it is important for us to teach our children self-control. That's something many people know nothing about today. Fierce. One commentator describes fierce as that which is opposed to civilization. You know, in a sense, when we go back to the things of the world and get involved in the things of the world, we're living in another world, aren't we? We're outside civilization. We don't even know the basics of what it is to be civilized with each other. That's the point that Paul is making. Despisers of good, the best commentator I read on that said, that's haters of goodness. Folks, we live in a world where goodness is despised. Traitors, treacherous, heady. I like the interpretation here. Reckless. High-minded. Filled with self-importance, which is not warranted. These are not pretty pictures that the apostle is presenting to us. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We don't want God around us. We don't want His Word near us. That's what they were saying in Paul's day. There's a love of pleasure today that is baffling in some senses. The things that satisfy me here and now become all important. There is, as the Apostle tells us in Romans 3, there is no love of God before their eyes. As we go on in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, an outward resemblance but no heart. It's easy to go through religious motions. It's another thing to live to the glory of God. And when one is born again by the Spirit of God, one's desire is to please God. And Paul is rebuking. These are the things that we are facing. And some commentators would say, he's speaking to believers here. He's speaking through Timothy to the believers, those who profess to be Christians. Oh, I love Jesus. I hope you do. But sometimes that's just a cliche. A form of godliness. An outward pattern. It looks good to the people. My friends think I'm great.
But my heart
is far from God. He says, from such turn away. Another friend that I knew in Northern, still a friend of mine, and when he was preaching on this, he said, you know, the Scripture exhorts us not to touch the unclean thing. And he said, sometimes, folks, we go up and we embrace it. And he used his little finger and he says, that's touching. Turn away! I used to counsel my students, the friends you make may make or break you. And if you say you love the Lord, the friends you need are those who love the Lord. The Christian has no reason to be following the world. Young person, you make sure you've got friends who will help you, not hinder you. And parents, don't be afraid to sit on them if it's necessary. Now I'm getting carried away. I'm starting to preach. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Deceivers! Seducers! You know, we don't need to go outside the so-called Christian community to find this sort of stuff. That's a sad fact. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know you could have 5 PhDs and go to hell? Our young people go to college and they look at their professors. He's got to be right. He's a smart man or she's a smart woman. Let me tell you something. Wisdom is from God. Oh, it's good to have some knowledge, but the ultimate knowledge is that which leads us to, gives us an impression of, and helps us to see and worship God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and exalt Him forever. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. You can rebuke me afterwards if you feel I'm wrong. Withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Oh, folks, you've talked to the people. You've read of the people. You've heard of the people. Who resists? They dig their heels in. They're not going to budge. I'm a scientist. I don't need the Bible. I'm my own man. I don't need the Bible. I'm content where I am. I don't need the Bible. It's old-fashioned stuff anyhow. Filled with knowledge, folks, but let me tell you something. The knowledge that is important is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. In verse 9, they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Oh, let me say something to you about this. That's a terrible list, is it not? We live in perilous times, says the apostle. Let me now just for a moment speak briefly about our modern world. Our own country, the things that are happening now. I did bring it out a little bit, and so in a sense I'm going to repeat myself, but there are a number of the things in that list that we can bring right up to today. It wasn't Paul who was living in perilous times. We are living in perilous times. Look at what is happening, not only in our country, but the whole Western world. I was brought up in Northern Ireland. I lived in England. Do you know that maybe 2 or 3% of the people in England darken the door of a church building? Where I used to see the steeples of churches, I now see the crescent of Islam. We live in perilous times. Read your newspaper. Let me tell you one story, and time will only allow me to tell you one story about Britain. I just read it recently. A school district had a week, a special week, to celebrate gay and lesbian and transgender events. And about 30 children were kept home from school because their parents didn't. This, incidentally, was not a high school. This was a primary school. And the parents felt that they should not have their children involved in that. They kept them home. In Britain, it's against the law to keep your children out of school. Those parents may be persecuted. Those parents may go to jail. Because they took a stand for truth. There's a college in this country, I don't know what has happened recently, but there's a college in this country which let out its rooms to Christian organizations and social organizations. And there was an assembly, there was a church that met in the premises. And they decided some people didn't like the church there and they complained. And the college told the church to leave, and the church reacted, said, "You've allowed us to use this, we've paid our rent." And the college board got together, and do you know what they decided? They decided that the Christians had to go, and so they banned the use of their school buildings for everyone. Of course, they're free to do that. But I think there's a message there. You know, we're living in perilous times. We're living in a day when good is bad and bad is good. We're living in a day when man's only desire is to have all his lusts met right now and in the way he wants them. And they call that civil rights. Makes a mockery of the whole idea of civil rights in our country, does it not? Those are not civil rights. Those are immoral acts. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world where there is a great need for the gospel. We live in a country in which we need revival. We have heard it already. It's not the politicians who will save America. It's God. It's not the plans of social idealists that will save America. It's the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And because of time, I will move on, because I really don't have the time to develop everything, because I want to get to my third point. A Christian stand in perilous times. What is required? Now, the things that I outlined today are certainly not everything, but I hope that they will give us some picture and will encourage us as God's people to be lights in a dark world. The things that I see, and I believe they come out from Scripture, and we'll look at some Scriptures. Number one, what we need is a real and living relationship with Jesus Christ. We need the transforming power of the gospel. As individuals, we need to be saved. You do not become a Christian by growing up in a Christian or professed Christian country. You do not become a Christian because your husband is a Christian or your wife is a Christian. You're not a Christian because you live in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you attend a Christian assembly. We're all sinners, and we've fallen short of God's glory. And you will remember the Philippian jailer when all those things were happening and Paul was released from prison and the jailer was going to kill himself because his prisoners he thought were gone. And he comes out in his desperation and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul say? He was very simple and straight to the point. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I ask you a question this morning. Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? What is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not saying, "Hey man, I love Jesus." That's a good position, but there's more than that. It's throwing myself, as God enables me by His Spirit, right into the hands of Christ, knowing that only in Him have I any hope at all. And folks, that message hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. We need a real and a living relationship. Hey, I decided for Jesus 25 years ago. The question is, what does it mean now? What does it mean now? You're not just going through the motions. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Now, I'm a sovereign grace man. I believe that the Holy Spirit must do His work, but He will bring us to a place where we trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there must be a real commitment to the final authority of Scripture. Baptists, Christians, stop playing around with those who deny the Scriptures of God. The Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. This is not an old book that some people wrote because they were interested in literature. This is God's message to our world. And young people, I've been along the world for a little while. No one will ultimately challenge the Word of God. True science. And I use that word "true" quite deliberately. True science does not contradict the Bible. Let me say that again. True science does not contradict the Bible. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Realize that God has given us His revelation. He has spoken to us infallibly. What does it tell us in Hebrews 1? He spoke through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the revelation of God. Again and again in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, when He was in His high priestly prayer with His Father, He said, "Thy word is truth." I read a statistic that really bothered me a few years ago. 52% of those who profess to be evangelicals did not believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. There's something scary about that statistic. Thirdly, we must have a real acceptance of the doctrines of Scripture. What we need to know about who God is, what we need to know about who Christ is, what we need to know about what sin is, what we need to know about what the gospel is and what salvation is, and what God has in store, is all found in God's revelation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Verse 11. Paul speaks to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He was speaking about the revelation of God. In 2 Timothy 3, where we were reading, had I gone on to the end of the chapter, I would have read this in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has breathed out his revelation. Here it is. Believe it. Hold on to it. Believe the doctrines. Jesus Christ was not somebody born out of time. He was not just a religious fanatic who happened to go contrary to the authorities. He was the Son of the living God, and he took upon him human flesh, and he came to earth, and he lived without sin, and he went to the cross, and there he died, taking the sin of his people upon himself. Do you know that Savior? Do you accept that truth? Fourthly, we need a real reliance upon the power of God and His Holy Spirit to keep and sustain us. Peter talks about us being kept by the power of God. You know, day by day, Jim McDowell is a nobody. He needs to rely on God. If I get into this pulpit without the power and help of God, I'm just a clanging cymbal. We need the help that comes from the Lord God of the heavens. Look at verse 5, which we read in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We need to trust in the power of God in our lives, in our preaching. We need God's power today. We've talked about it. We sure need a Holy Spirit revival. I pray for it every day. I've said, Lord, let me see a revival. Let me see your work. Our country needs it. We need it. We need to pray for it. And thanks to my brother Downing, it has given me my fifth observation. A real attitude of believing prayer. He's right. We really don't know how to pray. Too often prayer is just a shopping list. Lord, I want this and I want that and I want the other thing. Amen. Prayer is communion with God. I don't need a shopping list to go to God. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm sinful. Oh, I don't need a shopping list. And when I go to God, I worship Him. I adore Him. I praise Him. You know, when you're praising God, it tends to put things in perspective, does it not? We need to be a praying people. When I was a young fellow, God blessed me in a very special way. I used to go to all-night prayer meetings. People thought, you're nuts, McDowell. Man, I was anything but nuts. I was blessed. We would start at 10 o'clock at night and we'd pray till 6 o'clock the next morning. You could come and go as you pleased. Well, I just decided I want to stay all night on a couple of occasions. What a blessing! Do you know what people were doing? They were doing one thing. They were on their knees praying. They were seeking God's help. They were praising Him. They were enjoying His blessing. Today, we rattle it off. We go around about our business. There's no time for God, folks. I'll tell you something else. When I'm on my knees in prayer, I'm in the right position because I'm humbled before the sovereign of the universe. We sure need a stand for God in perilous times. I haven't really scratched the surface. I hope by God's grace I have given you some things to think about. And perhaps from this will stem out a tree of prayer for God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace. I'd like us to have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so weak. We're so frail. Oh Lord, this preacher is just a man. Oh God, we come to you through Christ our Savior, and we cry out to you, Lord, would you not give us a revival? Would you not come to us in mighty power? Would you not come to us, O God? Shake us. Deal with us if necessary. And, O God, move as you have moved before, encouraging your children, saving sinners, that people will stand by and say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. O God, we know we don't deserve your grace, but we ask you, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.